Well, I hope you guys had a tremendous, tremendous Christmas. Spent time with all the appropriate people and had a good time doing it. If you didn't, I'm sorry, but God is still good, and hope you got to spend some time with Him in reflection. I just want to pause here for just a minute, because back in production, we were observing a few things, and I just wanted to notice. Is Jason out there? Is Bishop out there? He's not. I don't know if you noticed. Jason was wearing a sling, and Brian, I noticed you're wearing yours today. I wish I could get you guys up here together. The plan was, I said, run and get Jason. I want to get them up here together, because first of all, you're wearing the same sling on the same arm, and we were wondering if like the haircut came with it, because Tammy, if he starts growing a bit really big, long, offensive goatee, we're going to have to talk, okay? They're spending too much time together. Oh, my goodness. This is the time of year that you stop and you reflect. Come here, Bishop. Come here. Come here, Brian. Look. Oh, it's not the same arm. I thought it was the same. Now, here's the deal. Jason, I've already told Brian this. If the haircut comes with the deal, we know what the fashionable man is wearing this spring. And so I think we need, it needs to say the Heights Fellowship right here and right here. You guys could win the sack race, couldn't you?
Yeah, we could.
All right. Thank you, guys. The three-legged race or whatever that is, not the sack race. That'd be kind of hard to hold your burlap up while you're jumping, wouldn't it? This is the time of year that we look back and we evaluate and we observe a lot of things and we say, you know, I wish my life was different here. I really like where I've come from and where I'm going. And you're probably doing that. It's a very natural thing to do this time of year. So we've entitled the message today, Resolved. And we're going to talk about resolve and resolutions and those kind of things. My those of you guys that know me know I'm somewhat of a history freak and kind of a history dork, as my wife calls me, and I have a subscription to the Smithsonian. This is a shameless plug for the Smithsonian magazine. But my grandmother gives me this for Christmas the last several years, and she's always been kind of my muse in all things historical, and has always encouraged me along those lines. And it was real interesting because I was reading this month's magazine, the January issue. I was reading it a couple of weeks ago, and it had a very, very fascinating article in regard to 1908 and 2008. There are a lot of parallels between the 2 years as we turn the corner and head into 2008. Consider this. In 1908, some things that were going on in the world. Henry Ford came off the production line. He had exhausted his models A through S. And in 1908, the very first Model T rolled off the assembly line. It sold for $850 without a windshield and without headlights and some of those other luxuries that you have on cars. If you wanted to get a windshield and headlights, gas headlamps, it was a little bit more. But he realized something that America had been trying to figure out for a long time, how to mass produce something like that. Also in 1908, the Wright brothers really kind of took the next step in regard to flight. They had, of course, flown the first airplane in 1903, and now 5 years later, it was kind of time to put up or shut up. There were people around the world that were saying, oh, it's just, you know, a nice little novelty, but they were literally talking to the United States government. They were talking to several other governments, particularly over in France. There was a private group that they were talking to, and in August of 1908, they made the first sustained powered flight of any consequence. It wasn't just 50 yards in a cloud of dust. It was literally for several minutes, for several miles. It's also interesting to notice, if you look at the lower picture there, in September of that same year, the very first airplane fatality occurred. I think Orville Wright was flying with a passenger by the name of Thomas Selfridge. He was an army lieutenant who had agreed to fly with him, and they flew for 9 minutes or so, and it was a really big deal, and then they crashed the plane, and Selfridge was killed, and Orville was severely injured, but you had the first airplane fatality in 1908. 1908 as well. In 1908, Robert Peary was making his assault on the North Pole and became controversially the first guy ever to reach the North Pole. And technically, he didn't reach it. It was Matthew Henson, the guy shown in the box there in the corner, who was actually the first person, according to history, who made it. And that is still, there's still a lot of controversy about that, but that was going on. And in 1908, check this out, President Roosevelt, Theodore Roosevelt, the good Roosevelt, he had a convention of the governors of the United States, and they had one main topic. You have any idea what that was? It was conservation. It was the first time we talked about being green. And so all of that goes back to 1908. The New York World Magazine said at the time that is it looked bad. It had an article called 1808, 1908, 2008. I found this fascinating. That our population in the United States in 1808, 5 years after the Louisiana Purchase, a couple of years after Lewis and Clark came back from their epic journey, the population of the United States was only 7 million souls. By 1908, it was 90 million, and they projected in this article that the population in the year 2008 would be 472 million. We actually are at 300 million now, but it's interesting that they were projecting hundreds and hundreds of million of people by then. Also, they said this in the article, and you can probably read it on the screen. The article says this: what will the year 2008 bring us? We may have gyroscopic trains as broad as houses, swinging as at 200 miles per hour up steep grades and around dizzying curves. We may have aeroplanes winging the once inconquerable air. The tides that ebb and flow to waste may take the place of spent coal and flash their strength to every point of need. Who can say? I mean, it was talking about recycling and reuse and alternate sources of energy, airplane. It was amazing what they were predicting for our time. A doctor by the name of Simon Flexner said this. He said, human organ transplant will soon be common, and as you and I know, that's something we live with in our world every day. Hampton's Magazine in 1908 said this: the citizen of the wireless age, talking about technology and the newly invented radio waves, the wireless telegraph. The citizen of the wireless age will walk around with a receiving apparatus compactly arranged in his hat, tuned to one of the myriad vibrations by which he has chosen to be called. And when that invention is perfected, we shall have a new series of daily miracles. I don't know about you, but when I put my Bluetooth on and my phone starts ringing, I'm not thinking that it's too much of a miracle. I'm thinking it's pretty much of a hassle. But it's amazing in 1908 that they foresaw that. The advent of the wireless age, the whole Bluetooth thing, and all of that. Even as late as 1967, over 40 years ago, the experts said that technology would have taken over so much of the work that we do that the average American would only be working 22 hours per week and would work only 27 weeks a year. And our biggest challenge would be what to do with all of our spare time. Any of you guys challenged with that? That's what I thought. The technology has done just the opposite to us, hasn't it? But it's amazing the perspectives that we have now if we look back at the predictions that were made so many years ago. It's amazing how on even some of them were. If you think about New Year's, just a little bit about the history of New Year's as we kind of ease into the message now. New Year's celebrations have been traced back to at least 2000 B.C., we trace them back to the Babylonians a couple of millennia before the birth of Christ is the first time we see them recognized. Most of the time, those recognitions occurred sometime around the spring. They were made to coincide with the spring. March 25th seems to be a popular day, but it was made usually somewhere in late March. Would you back me up there one, Kyle, if you don't mind? In 153 BC, the Roman Senate declared that January 1st would be the beginning of our new year. And that was affirmed, as you've, if you were here last week, it was affirmed with the advent, with the ratification or whatever, the Julian calendar in 46 BC. So January 1st, it really has, there's nothing in the solar world, there's nothing in the stars, there's nothing in the seasons or anything that would make January 1st New Year's. It was just one of those things that was kind of proclaimed. Our month, incidentally, of January was named after the Roman god Janus, who is the guardian of doors and entrances and therefore of beginnings. Very often, we have a picture of him there in your notes. You see him painted or pictured with two faces, one to look forward and one to look back at the same time. That's what we typically do at the beginning of the year. The top 10 resolutions that people make. Check this out. Number 10, organize myself. I guarantee you're going to find yourself here somewhere. Number 9, become a volunteer or a helper somewhere. Number 8, get a new skill or a new hobby. Learn something new. Learn a new language. Learn something else. Find a better job. Number 6, stop smoking. Number 5, find my soulmate. Number 4, spend time with the people who are important to me. Number 3, get out of debt or make more money. Number 2, stick to a budget. And the number 1 resolution is lose weight or get fit. Now, probably you found yourself in one or more of those as you've been, as you kind of come off the Christmas crush and realize, you know what, I've eaten too much. I need to get more fit. I need to lose some weight. Or you tried on your Christmas clothes and didn't like the way they fit, or whatever. But if you look at our New Year's resolutions, you're going to find basically that they can be summed up in 3 things. Something to do with longevity would be the first one. Something to get fit, to look good, or to live longer. Secondly, it has to do with, they'll have to do with prosperity. Get on a budget. Get out of debt. Make more money. Keep more of the resources that I have. Whatever. It has to do with prosperity. And number 3 has to do with peace. Those things that improve our relationships. Now, it's interesting as we look at these that the Bible has something to say about our resolutions. If we go to the ultimate source of wisdom and truth, we find something that applies to our resolution. In the bottom of the first side of your notes is a scripture out of Ephesians chapter 5. You probably heard this before. I don't know that I've ever preached it here, but this is a great scripture to kind of work our New Year's stuff around. Listen to what it says. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, for the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And there are 3 keys, 3 tips, if you will, to us resolvers. If you'll turn over to the back side of your notes, we'll go ahead and look at what those 3 things are. The first one is this. Understand, according to this text, that we are finite beings who live in an eternal environment, who live in an eternal situation. Even though that we are born eternal souls, we are finite beings. That's what the scripture means when it says, listen, be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Why? Because we're finite. That means basically 3 things. The first thing that means is that we can't do everything. If we're finite, we can't do everything. In other words, we're going to have to make some choices, aren't we? We're going to have to decide what's important and what's not important. We're going to decide what we want to do, what we don't want to do, because we can't do everything, we can't be everything. A second thing is that has to do with our finiteness is that we can't be everywhere. We're going to have to determine our schedule. We're going to have to determine our itinerary and our journey in regard to this, because we can't be everywhere. What is the most important thing? And we have to address those. A third thing, though, I think that it teaches us or tells us, it definitely says that we will not be here forever. And so as we pause this morning to kind of think through, okay, what's this next year going to be like? What do we want it to be? What do we want it to do? What do we want to say on December 30th of 2008? Where's our journey? we realize, you know what, we're not going to be here forever. Psalm 39:4 says this, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered and my life is fleeing away. My life is no longer than the width of my hand. An entire lifetime is just a moment to you, but human existence is but a breath. The psalmist said in Psalm 90, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Life then is very fleeting. Anybody seen this? I found this as I was researching and kind of pondering through this whole New Year's thing this week. It's called the death clock. You can find it on, you key it into your Google or whatever, and you can check yourself out as well. I keyed my key facts in here to find out, okay, based on when I was born, based on my body type, based on lifestyle and some of those things, they make predictions as to how long you're going to live. So I keyed all of my stuff in the other day and pulled it up, and this is what I found. That my proposed or supposed date of death will be March the 13th, 2036. My wife and daughter, of course, were very upset about this because that means no inheritance for at least the next 3 decades. It also tells me that at least at the time that I did this, that there were 889,888,245 seconds left in my life. That's really good. In fact, if you go on down, I don't know that you can read it, but right there in the box, there's a hyperlink that says, delay the date of your death. Really? It's good to know that I can click that hyperlink and put it on hold. You know, I guess it's better than cryogenics or whatever. But I can click that, and what I did, I clicked that and found out that if I eat broccoli and if I run like 5 miles a day, I'm guaranteed to live past March the 13th, 2036. And I thought, man, how futile is that? And it's kind of a nice novelty. But the truth of the matter is what James said in James chapter 5. He said, look, you who say today or tomorrow we're going to a certain town and we're going to stay there a year and we'll do business there and make a profit, do you not know, or you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow? For your life is like a morning fog. It's like a vapor or a mist. It's here a little while and then whoosh, it's gone. What the scripture teaches us, the truth about life is, listen, it's very fleeting. We are finite beings in an eternal situation. And we can't do everything and we can't be everywhere and we're not going to be here forever. So Lord, teach us how to walk not as unwise, but as wise. Another passage of scripture that kind of caught my attention this week as I was studying is Proverbs chapter 3. And you might want to turn there in your Bibles here in just a moment, because I want to show you some stuff out of Proverbs 3. It starts by saying this. My son, don't forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. And then notice what they do. If you do that, for they will prolong your life. And secondly, they will bring you prosperity. And then in verse 4, it goes on to say, then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and of man. I want to take you back a minute in the message. We said just a minute ago that we could sum up all New Year's resolutions, or at least the top 10, into one of 3 areas. Longevity, prosperity, and peace. What did Proverbs 3 just tell us? Listen, the commands of God prolong your life. Listen, the prosperity that comes from following the teachings of Christ is available. And number 3, God's truth will help you win favor and a good name. All 3 of those key critical issues in our resolving process are addressed in the Word of God. That we will have longevity. I don't know how long you're going to live. You know, I really, honestly, when I was a teenager growing up, I used to tell people I'm not going to live past 30. And I really didn't structure my life. I really firmly believe that. I didn't structure my life to the fact that I would live past 30. But I guarantee you, about the time I hit 25, I started rethinking that because it looked like it was going to go a little bit longer. It looked like I was going to be in overtime. And now that I'm 45, I'm kind of looking at that going, I guess I really didn't know anything back when I was 18. I think I'm on overtime. I feel like I'm on overtime. I don't know what my longevity would be without Christ. I think that I probably wouldn't have made it to 30 had I not found Christ, and Christ found me somewhere along the way. And as I've tried to kind of structure my life around the commands of God, I've found a length and a breadth to life that I never knew before. As I've tried to structure my life around Christ, I've found that I have the opportunities to do things and the ability to do things I never thought I would be doing. And certainly there's not a lot of money in the bank account, but it's a rich, rich experience. It's been a very rich life thus far. I hope it continues that way as far as the opportunities that God has given me. And ultimately, God has enabled me to have friendships, to have relationships, to develop things, to be in situations even like this that I don't think I ever would have had otherwise. And so it's true that the commands of God, the teachings of God, do bring us longevity and prosperity and peace. Sometimes we have to restructure our perspective to understand exactly what those are, but they're definitely true. Things in regard to those of us who resolve, I would say this. First of all, if you're going to follow Christ, look in Proverbs chapter 3. Listen to what it says. It says, first of all, and pardon me for trying to be street smart. First of all, it says, make kindness your bling. Look what it says. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. Adorn yourself with these. As you're resolving, as you're thinking about the next year, as you're determining how it's going to be better in 2008 than it was in 2007, as you're setting your goals and chasing them, Scripture tells us, listen, resolve to make kindness your bling. Make truth your necklace. And the Scripture is talking about, listen, in our world where we have a lot of angry people, in our world, we have people that are cynical and questioning everything. It's a time of life. It's a time in our history where we need people just to be kind. Guys, I mean, little practical things. I mean, what about when you get up to the stop sign, not pushing your way through? Not running the orange light? When you're in line at the restaurant, and you get there in front of somebody and you open and hold the door, let them on through and not try to squeeze on by them so you can get your name on the list first. I mean, this may sound a little base, but when you are in a public place, guys, flush it. It's okay. I mean, things that we do, just little practical things that evidence kindness. Think kindly toward other people. When you think about kindness, you cease to be you become a little bit less selfish. And the Scripture says, let truth be your hallmark in your business relationships. I discovered a long time ago in business, listen, I would rather do it God's way and accept the result then do it my way and manipulate things and have to answer for it later. As you pay your taxes, as you deal with your spouse, be honest. Keep your word. Scripture says, make it your bling, kindness and truth. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. This year, great resolve. Second thing Proverbs 3 tells us, and it's in verse 5, says, make God your crutch. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. What's that tell us? Lean on God. Make God your crutch. It's okay. You're going to lean on something. You're going to lean on human reason. You're going to lean on your own understanding, or you're going to lean on Christ. What are you going to lean on? Make God your crutch. Trust Him as you're resolving this year. Kind of following in line with that, verses 6 and 7 of the same chapter say, value God's ways over worldly wisdom or worldly reason. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and shun evil. Value God's ways. Value God's purposes. Make those the things you pursue. You can do that within a marriage. You can do that within school. You can do that within business. You can do that within social circles. If you would do that, very often we forget that about January the 3rd. As we're making our resolves, value God's ways. Verse 9 says, to honor God with your wealth as a priority. Because that begins with the way that you give at your house of worship, wherever that is. If you're visiting, I'm not saying it has to be here. It has to be, though, it needs to be where you worship, where you regularly come and go. He says, with the first fruits of all your crops. And then finally, verse 11 and 12 say, listen, accept God's course corrections. Be flexible. Understand that God may totally change. You may think that you're going to be a pre-law major and all of a sudden you may be in education. You may be in business. Enough of you guys have heard my testimony to know I was going to be a businessman. That's all I ever intended to be. God had other designs. And so somewhere along the way, God may make some course corrections. He may correct your course so that you move to a different city. Or you leave another city and come here. But allow God to make the course corrections. Remember what God told Abraham. You go and I'll show you where you need to be. I'll show you along the way. And Abraham was reckoned as righteous and faithful because, among other things, he allowed God to move him. He allowed God to place him. God may totally, radically change your circle of friends. I mean, you may be an athlete and highly skilled in what you do, and you may have an accident, you could have an injury, something that would totally change what you're going to do. My goal in life was to play college basketball. It was highly ironic, I think not, the sovereign hand of God, that I kept getting mononucleosis, among other things, every time I had the opportunity to walk on and try out somewhere. It was amazing how that coincided. And I began to understand, God doesn't want me to do this. Allow God to correct your course. A second thing that I would say in regard to making our resolves is not just to understand that we are finite beings encompassed by eternity, but the second thing would be this, that rather than looking for a better time, Ephesians 5 says, just become a better you. There's not a better life, there's just life. There's not a better time, there's just time. You work on becoming a better you. Verse 16 of Ephesians 5 says, making the most of every opportunity, and then he tells us why. Why do we need to do that? Because the days are evil. We live in evil times. So become a better you. The term making the most of every opportunity in the Greek literally means this. In fact, if you look at that first word up there, and I want you to see the word agora, A-G-O-R-A. In Greek life, do you know what the agora was? It was the marketplace. That was where you went and bought and sold goods. Particularly, that's where you went and bought and sold slaves in that culture and in that time. And the idea here of making the most of every opportunity, some of your Bibles may say redeeming the time. Inherent within the word is the idea of buying something back to make it better. The idea of being redeemed is to be bought out of the marketplace as a slave and then had your life improved by setting you free. It was an investment that someone made in a slave. And so the idea here in this passage is to make the most of every opportunity, or to redeem the time is what it says underneath there, to buy the season. It hints, it speaks of an investment in our life. And this morning God is saying to us, listen, As you resolve, as you set your goals and make your plans and dream your dreams for 2008, buy back the time, buy the season, invest in it. Don't just sit there and let it beat you up, let it come to you. Invest in it. Have some direction in regard to that. Did you know that there are 8,760 hours in the coming year? The question is, what will you do with those 8,760 hours? How will you invest in them? What will happen? There are three things that I come to mind when I think about investing. Three things are simply this. As you invest, and any investor will tell you this. And some of you guys actually are restructuring your portfolios and reallocating your resources in regard to your investing. And this is a natural time of year to do it. Look at the past, look at the future, make your calculations and reallocate. The first thing, though, that any investor does is he does everything he can to filter out the bad investments. Find out the things that are unprofitable. Now, folks, hear me for just a second. As believers, Scripture has said that when I become a believer, I'm free. I have been set free from the penalty of my sin. Paul, who understood that and wrote much about that, though said this. He said, listen, there are some things, even though they are allowable, they're not profitable. There are some things that you need to weed out of your life in entirety, and you need to find those bad investments and get rid of them. But he goes on to say this, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable for me. In other words, I'm free from all things to do all things, but I will not be mastered by anything. First thing Paul said in investing is weed out the bad investments. And the second thing that follows in line with it is the second one, make excellence your pursuit. Maybe it has to do with the way that I eat or the things that I consume. Maybe it has to do with the crowd that I run with. Guys, I know this. On August the 5th, 1983, I made a decision to live for Christ. I was already a believer, but I was a disobedient believer who was kind of just floating. And I made a decision to live for Christ, realizing that when I made that decision to let God really infuse my being and do what He wanted to with my life, finally, after 10 years of being a believer, that there were some relationships that had to end. And I literally had to go to some dear friends and say, I cannot continue down the path that I need to go and walk with you in this. Now, let me hasten to say, those were not marriage relationships. Those were not family relationships. They were influence relationships, friends and acquaintances and you know, my homies that I hung with. There was a lot of consumption of certain types of beverage that went along with those relationships. And I realized if I'm going to get out from this lifestyle that I've got, I've got to cut this off. And you know what? They didn't understand. They were not happy with me. They calculated that as a judgment upon their lifestyle. When in truth, all it was me saying, I can't walk with Christ and walk with you this way. And I stuck with it, and I lost all of those friendships. Amazingly, 25 years later, nearly every one of those friendships is back in place because they've had their own God encounter. But it was very, very lonely for a while. It wasn't that those friendships were bad. It was that I could not pursue those friendships and pursue Christ. And for a period of time, I had to set those aside to let me get out from under the relationships, get out from under the fog of the relationships that I was in. Filter out the bad investments. Make excellence, not good. Oswald, any of you guys read Oswald Chambers? You know, my most for his highest. I've read that devotional book for years and years and years. My favorite line from Chambers is this. The things that stand in the way of the life in Christ, of life in Christ, are not evil things, but the good things that get in the way of the best. Make excellence your pursuit. Determine to excel at whatever you're going to pursue. And then number three, as you're investing, avoid overloads. We are overloaded with demands from jobs. We are overloaded with demands for money. We are overloaded with demands for time. Find some balance. Avoid the overloads. You may need to say no to the extra shift to spend more time with your family. You may need to say no to the extra portion to have better health. You may need to say no to the summer class to pursue some mission work that God would have you do. You may need to say no to something on the outside to fulfill the ministry that God has given you. Avoid the overloads as best you can. Filter out the bad investments. Make excellence your pursuit and avoid the overloads. And the third and last thing is simply this. As you resolve this year, partner with power. Verse 17 says, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The word understand in the Greek means to put it together. Put together what you understand the will of the Lord to be. Connect the dots. Make all the right calls in regard to it. Understand this is what the Lord's will is and pursue that. When you do that, you partner with power. There's a great passage of text over in Ephesians 1. Few chapters back to the left. The Message paraphrase renders it this way. It is in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. There are six words in that verse that define us. All of us. They are these. In Christ that we find out. This morning as we pause on the cusp of a new year, it's in Christ that we find out. It's in Christ that we become whatever it is that we're intended to become. And so as you resolve, as you think through, as you plan and dream and envision, understand that that's never ultimately fulfilled unless we're in Christ. And so the call this morning, first of all, to anyone who is not a believer, is to be in Christ. It's not a hard process. God hasn't made it rocket science. He's made it so anyone, anywhere can respond to Him if they will. In times like this, He places His call in your life and He says, hey, I'm here. I want to have a relationship with you. I love you. I sent my Son to die for you. He was buried and He rose from the grave for you. Will you respond to that? Will you receive my gift of eternal life? And the call of God to some of us this morning would be to become in Christ. If you embrace Christ, you can do that. And some of us are already in Christ. We already are believers, but we need to be walking with Him. The most frustrating 10 years of my life were the 10 years that as a believer, I kind of kept trying to do things on my own, and God kept kind of throwing obstacles in the way to impair that. I understand that now. It was very frustrating at the time. But as a believer, there had to be a point in life where I said, you know what, God, I really do want to walk with you this way, the way that you're going, and not keep grabbing you by the arm and trying to pull you my way. It was a matter of rearranging my life under His priorities. And as we pause here this morning, for many of us, especially in this hour as believers, the call of God to you would be to do that. Believer, maybe you need to reorder your life under Christ and let it affect your marriage. Maybe you need to let it affect your spending, the way you disperse your money. Maybe you need to let it affect your relationships with your children. Maybe God is calling you to start a fellowship within your own home for your neighborhood. and ultimately try to involve them in some sort of community of faith. Maybe God's calling you to engage your world, your culture. You're never going to know who you are and what you're meant to be except that you be in Christ. So let's be about that this morning. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Father, we rejoice that you've brought us this far. Father, we're not here by accident. You haven't left us in this life and on this earth randomly. You're very, very intentional about that. And so, Lord, as we pause to ponder this morning, there can be no resolution without reality, without understanding the reality. The reality is, for some of us, that we are adrift without you. And yet, as we're drifting along, you have brought us back around one more time, and you extend the gift of eternal life. You extend the life preserver to us and said, if you'll trust Christ and Christ alone, you can not only be saved, but you can live a life that counts. You can have your sin forgiven. You can have the guilt removed. And in its place, you have peace and purpose inserted. Lord, if there be one in the room that needs to trust you as Savior, that he or she would bow the knee right where they sit, would bow their hearts and receive you, and just call out to you, say, Jesus, save me, make me new, change me. And Lord, if they mean it, if they're doing business with you in their hearts, you always mean it and do business with us. And Lord, for the rest of us that are already believers, that 2008 would be a year of resolve. A year where we show what you are creating us to be, where we live out effectively the lifestyle. You've called us to be kind. You've called us to be truthful. You've called us to honor your ways over human reason, even when it doesn't really make sense. Father, we would be faithful individuals who would do that. So Lord, infuse us with your power to live your life and make us what you want us to be, for it's only in you that we ever know what we'll become. Thank you, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, thank you so much for being here and sharing your life with us. Hope you have a great holiday. Enjoy the New Year's holiday. And listen, if God led you to make some sort of decision, you have a question, you're pondering something in your life, you need prayer, whatever, one of the reasons that we hand out a communication card is to do that. I realize that many of you guys have heard this before, but there are a number of visitors and first-timers here. Guys, thank you so much for coming. But all of us, that communication card is not just for visitors, not just for attenders, but for members as well. Let us know you're here, what's going on in your life, what changes are going on, how we can pray for you, questions, those kind of things. And as always, you can drop them in one of the offering boxes by the exit or hand them to a greeter. Love you guys. Have a happy, happy New Year. See ya.